Father, we humbly come into your presence thanking you that you're here, that you have a message for us, Lord, and that we will hear your word as it's exposited to us this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will just allow our hearts to be open. May our lives be challenged, Lord. May this not just be a normal, regular thing, but may be a time, Lord, where we just stop, we listen, and we look forward, Father, to your soon return. May we get a hold of that for which you've given us life. May we not just go through life without having found your purpose for us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to take a moment to Roger needs no introduction. He's here with us at least once a year. And this has been one of the great blessings I believe our church has enjoyed. Roger was a teacher in a biology instructor at the University of Saskatchewan in Canada. Went on staff at Costa Mesa after changing from being an evolutionist to a creationist to a Christian. And we have Roger's been involved in Russia, where we were, were we in Russia together one time? Yes. And up there at St. Petersburg, and then also in Albania. Might say that the Creation versus Evolution book that he wrote, translated in Russia, over 500,000 copies in the hands of teachers and others there in Russia. It's had a tremendous impact. We mentioned that he was going to debate this one district supervisor of the biology activities in northern Russia. And when he got there, there was no debate. She had read his book and became a Christian. And he's been involved also with Jim Tetlow. Jim has produced Countdown to Eternity, A Question of Origins, Messages from Heaven. They're working on a fourth one, presenting the gospel to Muslims. Pray as that begins to take form that God will use that. Also, Roger, the name of the book was, we were over in Albania, and a young pastor friend from up north, we were talking about his book. It had to do with experience-based versus the Word of God. There's a lot of people that have an experience that sort of supersedes the Word of God. They're on an experience-based thing, and they get led astray. And a lot of last days deception that's going on about us. And so he began the book, the it was labeled over there, New Wine and the Babylonian Vine. And, but it has to do with last days deception and also experiential type of following after God rather than according to the Word of God, everything else may change, but his word will not change. And our experiences change, but the Word of God does not change, and it's our guide. And it's been because of the experience based and the last day's deceptions getting more and more, it's grown to 360 pages. And actually, the book began back in 1996. And so we're praying that that will be published soon. And be neat if we had a part in that. We also would like to mention that Roger's wife, Myrna's here, and they have a little card. I'd like you all to get one from Myrna, and it has placed me on your email mailing list. So if you have email, you can get just an update each month of what's happening. Roger just came back from Uruguay. Paraguay, I'm sorry, and so I'm not sure he's going to be sharing this morning from his heart. Usually we have PowerPoint, we have just a different type of presentation. But this morning, will you listen carefully to what God wants to say to our hearts? And in these last days, it's important that we be strong. Let's encourage Roger, we pray, and tell him, hey, glad to have you back. Roger, come on. This is my powwow. I just like to spend time with Roger and Myrna.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. As Pastor Paul mentioned, I've just returned from Paraguay. Last Sunday, I was speaking in several services, both morning and evening, and arrived home on Monday. Speaking of that trip, it was very interesting. One of the reasons that we've set out or asking people to sign up on our email mailing list is so they can be familiar with what we're doing and to be able to pray for us. About 10 minutes before the flight was to leave Orange County, connecting with Dallas, Texas, and then to Brazil, to Paraguay, just as I was about to board the plane, the Orange County authorities announced that there had been a security breach. And everyone that was at the gate was asked to leave the area, evacuate the airport, line up again at security, and then try to get back on a flight. And as that took several hours, of course, I missed my connection. About 20 minutes into the flight, I pulled my computer out of the case to do some work, pushed the start button, and to my surprise, I had someone else's computer. Going through the screening area for the second time, removing the computer, I picked up an identical computer to mine. And that meant someone else had my computer. And when I arrived in Dallas, I had to overnight there because missing the connection, I spent some time with the lost and found, left the computer that I had with them, and by faith prayed that I would receive mine, hopefully several days later. I did have a backup of my presentations on PowerPoint in my briefcase, so I was able to borrow a computer in Paraguay and make the presentations. And 2 hours before I was to leave to come home, my computer arrived by FedEx. And so it was an interesting trip, as I mentioned. So if you receive email, we'd like to update you on various things, where we are, so that you can pray for us. As Pastor Paul mentioned, usually when I'm here, I'm giving you some kind of a visual presentation with PowerPoint. And this morning, I want to speak to you from my heart. And we've already read the portion of Scripture, but I'd like to reread it this morning that this message will be based upon from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. Over the past several weeks, the Lord has been speaking to me through these verses, and I wanted to share some thoughts with you this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, which is the truth, which is a light unto our path. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we look into these verses, that you would speak to us. Build us up in the faith. Lord, help us to be strong in the grace of God. And use us as your vessels, that we might be able to communicate and share this gospel of the grace of God to our generation. In Jesus' name, amen. This particular portion of Scripture in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, of course, precedes 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is a chapter which is entirely designated towards end times Christianity. And there are a lot of people these days that are talking about current trends in light of, is this the end? Particularly since September 11th. I receive phone calls, letters almost every day by people asking, what is going on in the world? What is happening? Where are we headed? Does the Bible have any answers? And we know the Bible has answers. It is the key to understanding current events, where we're headed in the future. And the Bible forewarns us about these difficult days. Realize this, difficult times will come, the Bible says. But in chapter 2, there's an encouragement here. As we face these times, and as Paul was writing to Timothy, of course it was for Timothy in his day, but it applies very much to us today, how to face difficult times, to be strong, not in ourselves, but to be strong in the Lord. And these verses, I believe, are very relevant. The whole chapter, chapter 2, gives us insights on how to be effective Christians. The first verse begins, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is the foundation of our faith as Christians. The grace of God is the foundation, the gospel of the grace of God, and it is so crucial that we understand what this means. Webster's Dictionary gives us a definition of grace. I looked it up just the other day. It says, the love and favor of God, divine influence, renewing the heart and restraining from sin, a state of reconciliation to God, mercy, pardon, favor conferred. Well, a lot of different phrases describing the grace of God. But I remember a phrase as a new believer that was presented to me by my mentor, Dr. G.S. McLean, and I heard Pastor Paul share this same phrase this morning, which describes the grace of God, unmerited favor. That's what it is. God's grace. Unmerited favor. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Think about this. The God of the universe, the one who created everything, loved us so much that he came to this earth in our place, and his life was sacrificed upon the cross. So whosoever would believe that the Creator would do this, and acknowledge what the Creator had done, and recognize who we are and what we've done, the Bible says, could enter into a relationship with the Creator that would last for eternity. It's not by our works. It's by recognizing who God is and what He has done. I like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's one of the first portions of Scriptures that I can remember memorizing as a new believer. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. The grace of God, it's a gift that has been given to us by God. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, it's unmerited. But it's a gift that we can receive. The grace of God. Throughout Paul's teachings, we see so much about his grace. Paul understood the grace of God from his very conversion in the book of Acts in chapter 26. He was on his way to Damascus as an unbeliever to persecute Christians. And Jesus, by his divine sovereign plan, appeared before Paul, and his life was converted. From an enemy of Christ, now he became a messenger of the gospel of the good news. Not because of his good works, no, he was an enemy. He was against Jesus Christ, but by God's grace, Christ transformed his life. And that's what happens to us as believers. It's not through earning, through anything that we have done, our efforts, but it's a gift. It's by his grace. Paul understood it. And strong Christians, that is, if we're going to be strong, effective, need to understand the grace of God. It's critical that we recognize that God is sovereign, that we are not. It is understanding that God is very big and we're very small. That's the grace of God. Paul often introduced in his letters, "Grace and peace be with you." And you will never have peace unless you understand the principle of grace. The fact that we breathe, that we have life, is dependent upon God's grace. And so that's why I believe Paul begins this portion of Scripture. If you want to be strong, then you need to understand this foundational principle of the grace of God. Then Paul continues in 2 Timothy regarding the things which you have heard from me, he states. He wants Timothy to remember those things which he has heard. Well, this is very good advice. If you want to be a strong Christian, is to study the teachings. Paul's teachings is recorded in Scripture. Of course, this morning we don't have time to study all of these teachings. But I have chosen a few that have been specifically significant in my own life. Paul's teachings to Timothy, for example, in 1 Timothy in chapter 1, in verse 12 to 6, and speaking of the grace of God, here it is, again, Paul's statement. 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 6, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." That is a faithful saying and worthy of all the acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So there it is again. Studying the teachings of Paul, you will find they're based on the grace of God. And Paul wants Timothy to remember these things which he has heard. In 1 Timothy in chapter 4, in the first verse, Paul writing to Timothy states, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Again, this portion of Scripture is so helpful. If we are going to be effective, if we are going to be vessels that God can use, strong Christians, we need to understand that God has an adversary. Satan, the dragon, the devil, the one who deceives the whole world. And here in context, Paul is saying that in the last days, particularly, although this has happened ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, this earth has been influenced by Satan and his agenda, and that fallen spiritual dimension that follows Satan. Paul is saying that in the last days there is going to be an increased intensity of that agenda and doctrines of demons, deceiving spirits, will play a significant role in deluding the world. He says it will be a falling away from the faith. And we know that the Bible teaches that the faith, or biblical faith, is based on the Word. So it's very, very, very important that we base our faith on the Word and not have a faith that could be based on anything and everything. And how significant, particularly in light of what we've seen September 11th. There are a lot of people today that are talking about religion and faith, peace. But when we analyze what they're talking about, it's not the truth. Many different ways to God. But Jesus said, I am the way. So our faith must be based on the way, on the Word. And if we're going to be strong, again, we have to recognize that Satan has this plan or agenda to deceive people, believing that they have believed, but instead have been deceived. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, was concerned what had happened to them. He said, I am concerned, as Eve was deceived by the serpent, so you too will be deceived and leave the simple gospel for another gospel, because there is another spirit. And that is the tendency of what takes place because of Satan's plan, his attack on the church. If we're going to be strong, we need to understand this very important principle that is recorded in the Word of God, Paul writing to Timothy. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul writing again to Timothy says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Notice again, he's talking about the words of faith and of good doctrine. You see, today we live in a world where people say, doctrine, that's not for us today. That was the church years ago when they spent so much time talking about doctrine. Today God is doing something new, so many claim. And so many are being led astray. If we are going to be strong, we need to have doctrine, because doctrine is based upon the Word. And the Word is based upon the inspiration of God. All Scripture is given to us by God's inspiration, and it's profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof. Yes, doctrine is important. If we're going to be strong in the grace of God, we need to understand that doctrine is important. And then one other portion of Scripture. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, in the 20th verse, Paul writes, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called science, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Oh, this is so important. How many people have grown up in the church, in a Christian home, have reverenced and trusted God, the Bible, believed, and then been deceived? Because they have become products of the humanist agenda. They've gone to college or to university, or perhaps it even happened in high schools, where their minds were filled with doubts that were based upon theories that are called science. Science that is based on fact, of course, is very productive. It's important. Science, it's based on fact, which is truth. We find helps us to understand the world. But science that is based on theory that isn't supported by fact isn't science. It's falsely so-called science. And so many people have trusted and relied upon man And these men have claimed that they have insight and understanding, and it contradicts what God has said in His Word. And they have doubted, and then they have disbelieved, and in many cases have become enemies of the gospel. I think of Charles Darwin, who has influenced perhaps more people than any other man that I know in this world to disbelieve in God, in the gospel. He attended seminary for 3 years. He claimed by his own testimony that he once believed the Bible. And then he read a book by Charles Lyell on geology. And Lyell planted some ideas into his mind that were foundational to explaining the Earth's history, that were contradictory to the Bible. And rather than acknowledging and believing that the Earth had been destroyed by a global catastrophic event and that the layers of the Earth had been laid down catastrophically, he concluded that Lyell was correct and that the layers could be explained gradually through uniform processes over millions and millions of years and thus cast doubt on the validity of the Great Noahic Flood. And it was the foundation for his theory that has been used by millions and millions of people to explain away God. Science, falsely so called. It's a danger. And if we are going to be strong, effective Christians, we need to be able to filter out what is science and what is not science. What is truth and what is not truth. It's very important. So, these are just four portions of the first letter to Timothy. And we can see that they're full of gems of truth that help us in our daily walk as Christians. Paul continues in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, in the second verse. He says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Here's a very, very important principle. We are able to understand these truths that have been recorded in Scripture, and particularly this foundational truth of the grace of God, so that we can teach others. And I believe one of the characteristics of a strong Christian is someone who can teach others based upon the teachings of Scripture, based upon the Word of God. And I think back over my Christian life, and I think of the individuals who have impacted me. And I think about what they believed and what they taught. And they're all men, women, who understood and were able to teach the Word of God based upon the grace of God. I think of Dr. G.S. McLean, who was a pastor of a church in a little town, Saskatchewan, where I'm from, Eston, Saskatchewan. I knew him as a boy only as a preacher in the community. I was 30 years old before I became a believer. I hadn't attended his church. I attended another church. But when I became a believer, I wanted to know more about the Word of God, and I discovered that the church that I had attended as a child didn't believe in the Word of God. And so I went to see J.S. McLean, who was at that time retired as a pastor, but still the president of a Bible school. And in 5 minutes, after asking him some questions, I learned more truth than I had in my entire life. And as I studied with him and then later researched and traveled with him, this man poured his life into me. And it was all based on the grace of God. I think of another one of my mentors, Reverend Lauren Pritchard, he's still alive and well. He's in his 80s. And I talk to him sometimes weekly. He lives in Vancouver in Canada. And this man's whole ministry is based on the grace of God. His focus, Bible prophecy. And as a new believer, I recall the teachings that were so foundational to the faith, based on the grace of God, and the insights that he taught me through the scriptures regarding Bible prophecy, based on doctrine. And it's had a huge influence on my life. I think of another gentleman. You don't know these people, but I'm sharing with you this morning from my heart. A man by the name of Ed Okahara. He was a former Buddhist, converted to Christianity, and then a pastor of the Assemblies of God in Hawaii. And this man also understood the grace of God. And he taught me many basic principles, so simple, but so important. I'll never forget one of the phrases. He said, Christians should be like pineapples. I said, I don't understand. What do you mean? He said, well, have you ever eaten a pineapple? It's the sweetest at the bottom, which is closest to the ground. He said, Christians who express the love of God, the sweetness of God, are always close to the ground, humble. I must decrease, he said. He must increase. Foundational principles of Scripture. Look at Pastor Chuck Smith, Pastor Paul Smith. Ministries based on the grace of God have influenced me, impacted my life. Henry Morris, Dr. Henry Morris, the Institute of Creation Research. Tremendous man of God whose ministry, his life is based on the grace of God. Dave Hunt. And numerous others. If you want to be strong, you need to be able to teach. And all of these men are strong and they can teach because they program their minds with truth. All scripture is truth. And so often we spend a lot of time programming our minds with anything and everything but truth. And all of us are guilty of this. I fall into this from time to time. Wasting time. Programming my mind with information that is of no value. We need to be able to program our minds with truth so that we can communicate this truth to others. That's what a good teacher, is all about. If we're going to be strong, we need to understand the Word of God based on the Word of God and be able to communicate it to others. In the third verse, Paul writes, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about being a soldier. When we come into the family of God, we change camps from the enemy of God into the family of God, and yes, indeed, we are soldiers. Paul, the book of Ephesians, says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against a spiritual dimension, an unseen dimension. And we already talked about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, this agenda that Satan has to deceive the world. And he's very effective at it. And so we are soldiers changing from one side of the battle to the other. Soldiers at war. Paul was a perfect example of a soldier. And he said, if you're going to be a soldier in this war, then you must learn how to suffer hardship. Hardship. Many of us don't like to hear about this. If you're going to be strong, he says you must suffer hardship. The Bible says that five times Paul received 39 lashes. Why 39? Well, if you read through Scripture, you'll see the number 40 is particularly significant. It's the number of completion. It reigned 40 days, 40 nights. David reigned 40 years. Solomon reigned for 40 years. And at this time, according to the laws of the state, when someone was being punished, if they were lashed 40 times, that was it. You couldn't punish them again with the lashes. Paul received 39. Five times. He suffered hardship. He was shipwrecked. He was placed in jail. In the book of Acts, again, we read about this suffering in the book of Acts in chapter 20, verses 22 to 24. And now behold, bound in the spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He knew what he was going to face, bonds and afflictions, but he was driven to continue to finish the course. If we are going to be effective, if we're going to be strong, we need to recognize the importance of suffering and understanding the importance of suffering, being in uncomfortable situations. Yes, Satan may be attempting to wipe us out or destroy us, but remember, God is sovereign. We read the book of Job. Satan was able to afflict Job, but God allowed the affliction. And God uses suffering, afflictions, to work out his plan and his purpose. And I can tell you from the people that I know who are strong Christians, they will all tell you the same thing. They have faced afflictions, stresses. And as a result of it, they have been strengthened. Because their faith is in God, not in themselves. I think of some of the things that have happened in our lives as believers. For 10 years, I was involved in ministry in Canada. And God started to open doors in various places. In 1988, by invitation of Pastor Chuck Smith, we left our family, our friends, our farm, and we took a long trek across central United States to Southern California, where I was on staff at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And the first year was so difficult. Try to imagine this, leaving a town of about 1,200 people, coming down here in the midst of millions. From a church of a few hundred to the midst of a very, very large church, I didn't know anyone. And then I was placed on staff in the position of an assistant pastor. I had never been an assistant pastor. And one of the things that I was asked to do was to listen to people's problems. And there were a lot of problems. I told Myrna, you know, I think I'm going to need a counselor to counsel a counselor. I wasn't called to do that. It was difficult. I didn't know where I fit. Oh, there were some doors that opened. I started speaking here and there, but it just seemed like I was in the wrong place. And come April of 1989, I went into Pastor Chuck's office one day and I said, you need to pray with me. I need you to tell me what I should do. He says, well, what do you mean? I said, whether I should stay or go. And he didn't tell me anything. And about a month later, I decided, because he didn't tell me anything, that he didn't care. And so I decided I should go. And so I packed my half ton at the time with all my books and my research and decided to go back and help out on the farm through seeding time, and after that was over, to come back and move my family back to Canada. And while I was there that spring at the farm in Canada, God spoke to me, not audibly, but in a very clear and understandable way, go back and follow me. But I thought I had followed. And look at the mistake that I had made. And I went back, and doors started to open. I think of some of the difficulties that we've had in confronting the world, in trying to point people to the Creator. You see, Satan doesn't want people to believe in the Creator. He wants them to believe in evolution. And there are billions of people worldwide who don't believe in Christianity because they believe in evolution. And so there's been a lot of controversy, a lot of conflict. Oh, nothing like what Paul faced. And then dealing with the area of the New Age, where people have embraced that there is no God because of evolution. Now, many of them have believed that everything is God because of evolution. And yes, there's been a lot of opposition from those who don't believe in God or those who believe that everything is God. In the mid-90s, I started to see another great threat to Christianity. And that was Christianity, that had embraced teachings that are extra-biblical, and I felt compelled, driven to confront this deception, and there was a lot of opposition. Not physical opposition, but sometimes opposition can come in many different packages. We've had personal tragedies. The last time that I was here was in July. The following Sunday, at about 2 in the afternoon, the phone rang. It was the Royal Canadian Mounted Police in Saskatchewan. And they said, your son Bryce was killed in a car accident. I called Pastor Paul. Paul and Ruth came. For 6 weeks, I didn't know if I could ever stand up in front of people again. I don't have answers. I don't understand. But I do know that by God's grace, He's given me the desire and the passion to be able to carry on. Because I have a faith in the Word of God that someday soon I will see my son again. I remember when I was a boy, I was with my dad. We were walking in the field just shortly after seeding time. And the wind was blowing and the dirt was going everywhere. And the plants that had just come through the soil were being torn off right at the surface. And we were looking to see how much of the fields need to be reseeded. And I remember saying to my dad, oh, if it only rained. He said, we don't need rain. We need rain. The crop is being blown out. It's dying. He said, this is good for the crop. He said, because of the stress that it's experiencing now, the roots are going down into the subsoil. And July is coming, and when July comes, it's going to be hot. And there's going to be winds in July, and if there aren't any roots down into the subsoil. I didn't understand that at the time, but I understand it now because I've seen this over and over again. When there's a lot of rain in the spring, when the crop comes through the ground, the roots are shallow. But if the crop goes through a stress, the roots go down into the subsoil. And so when the stress comes later in the year, you're almost guaranteed to get some sort of a crop, because the roots have gone down into the subsoil. And the same is true in our Christian walk. If you've never had difficult situations, uncomfortable circumstances, your roots of faith would be shallow surfaced. To be strong, the roots need to go down into spiritual soil that's based upon the truth, that's based upon the Word. It's based upon the grace of God. Verse 4 says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So, again, talking about warfare, not to become entangled into the affairs of this life if we're going to be effective. I repeat, Satan's goal is to make us ineffective. And all of us are vulnerable to Satan's attacks, because he attacks us from the outside in. He attacks us from our flesh. I remember as a new believer, this illustration came to me, and it was very helpful. When I accepted Christ, when I recognized who Christ is and what he had done, and acknowledged who I was and what I had done, and asked for forgiveness of my sins, it was like I had switched channels on the television set. From the world's channel, Satan's channel, I was now on God's channel. But I still didn't have a very clear picture. I knew that I was on God's channel. I knew where I'd come from. I knew now where I was. But I needed more information, and that information was in the Bible. And as I read the Bible, as I fellowshipped with other Christians, as I was taught by other Christians who knew the Bible, the picture got clearer. Fine-tuning comes from knowing the Word of God, having communion with God through prayer and fellowship with other believers. And so I was on God's channel. But that didn't mean that the world's channel wasn't still there. I still had a will. I could choose to change channels. Oh, I don't mean lose salvation. I don't believe that. I believe that we don't earn salvation, so we can't lose it. But Satan wants to make us ineffective. And so we are still constantly bombarded from things that come at us through what we see, what we hear, what we do, and we can tune back into that channel. And the Bible is so full of instructions that don't do that if you want to be strong. I remember, as I said, when I was counseling, listening to people's problems. And I got so I just opened my Bible to Galatians chapter 5 whenever someone would come for me to speak to them, and I would just read these verses. In Galatians 5, beginning verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets a desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousings, and the things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. So there's this battle going on continuously. And if we're going to be strong, we need to understand there's a battle. We need to understand that we have a will and we can make choices. And there are right choices and there are wrong choices. And we know that Satan is a schemer. He's like a roaring lion. His objective is to wipe out or to destroy, make ineffective those that are in the family of God. It's so important to understand that we don't entangle ourselves in the affairs of everyday life, but remain focused like a soldier. Paul continues to talk about this area of being focused. Now he moves from being a soldier to an athlete, verse 5. And if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Or there's another portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, in verses 24 to 26. Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only the one who receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it, receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Like an athlete who trains for an athletic event and it needs to be done according to the rules, Paul writes. I remember a Canadian athlete. His name was Ben Johnson. For a while he was called the fastest man in the world, and he was. Until he was drug tested. After he had won the gold medal, and it was taken away. There are some rules in athletics. And there are scriptural rules. I'm not advocating legalism, but what I'm telling you is that there are consequences when you break the rules. An athlete trains. You don't just enter into a race with the objective to win without training. You have to train. It takes a lot of effort. And be focused to win. And of course, the objective, whether you win or not, is to finish the race. In Acts, in chapter 20, in the 24th verse, we already read it, but I do not consider my life in the account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. It was Paul's greatest desire is that he would fulfill the will of God upon his life, upon his ministry. And all of us have a ministry. May not be public ministry, but we all have a ministry because we are all called to be witnesses. And witnessing involves sharing the truth with others, pointing people to Jesus. It may just be to one other person or to the family next door. But God has a call upon our lives as believers, so that we might reach out and share the message of hope and good news with others. And we need to remain focused like a soldier, like an athlete. to train, to prepare. And finally, and I like this verse, the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. I'm a farmer. Yes, I've had some background in education, science. Really, I'm a farmer. I grew up on a farm. My dad loved the farm. I love the farm. My son loved the farm. I still have a son. He's a year older than Bryce. And he's on the farm. And farming teaches us important principles. Farmers have to work hard. And they do work hard. If they don't work, no pay. Sometimes they work hard and there's still no pay. Unfortunately, that's the situation today. A lot of difficult things in the agricultural community as the world monopoly unfolds. You know, one world government controls agriculture. Farmers being put out of work off the family farm because they can't compete against the subsidies that other nations are able to pay, particularly Europe. They're subject to conditions beyond their control, not only marketing conditions, but weather conditions. And farmers, whether they're believers or not, have a faith that there's a God, that conditions are beyond their control. The weather, you can't control the weather. This year in Saskatchewan, and it continues, experienced the driest period in history. Yes, history, even drier than the dirty 30s. And it's a difficult time, yet farmers are still optimistic. They still work and they're looking towards next year because they believe there'll be a next year. Although there's conditions beyond their control that are out of control. Every year farmers seed. And you have to seed if there's going to be a harvest. And when harvest comes, they work hard, even harder than the rest of the year. And right now, we, the world, according to Scripture, are in harvest time. We see things that are happening all around us that indicate that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. In July, when I was here, that's what I shared with you. Second coming. And the closer that we get to the second coming, it seems fewer people are willing to be prepared because of the deception that's happening in the world. But nevertheless, according to Scripture, we need to be prepared. This is harvest time. And we need to do all that we can while we can, as effectively as we can. And if we are going to be effective as Christians, Paul says, not only be like a soldier or an athlete, but like a hard-working farmer. Preparing for harvest. And that's what we all need to be doing. The final verse, verse 7, Paul concludes this portion of Scripture by saying, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. He's writing to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, consider what I have said. Listen to what I have said. For us, we read the words, the recorded in Scripture. Read them, listen. And it will give you understanding. All Scripture is inspired. It's like a light unto our path. It will give us understanding. It will make the simple wise. And these verses this morning, is my prayer that as we've read through them and listened to what Paul has written based upon the inspiration of God, will build us up in the faith so that we'll be strong in the grace of God. Not strong in ourselves. No, we must decrease. He must increase. That we'll be strong in faith in Him, in Jesus Christ, so that we might be effective in these very important days in which we live. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that each time we open Your Word, we are guaranteed that if we listen to what You have said, that will benefit us. It will help us. Your Word is a manual of life. And help us, Lord, to read each verse carefully. And help us to apply these verses to our daily lives. And may You use us as human vessels so that we might be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.